Good morning. How many of you are watching the Olympics? Yes, what's wrong with the rest of you? Just kidding, maybe not, but I love the Olympics. I think I love the Olympics a little bit more than even professional sports because, I don't know, there's just something cool about athletes from around the world, from every nation, small ones and big ones, coming together and participating in dozens of different kinds of sports. I love the skiing, I love the hockey, I love the figure skating, I love the luge, and what's that other thing where they actually go face first 100 miles an hour down an ice chute? No, I'm not ever doing that, but it's cool to watch. I even like the thing where the guys with the little brooms, you know, they're like sweeping the ice. I have no idea what in the world they're doing. I think it's called curling, but I don't know how it works. It just must. There must be a method, there must be a strategy, because they are working that really hard and they get their motions just down great. So I was talking to some friends a couple of days ago about the Olympics, and we were kind of comparing notes. What sports do you like the most? Which have been the most interesting to you this year? And the first one that comes to mind for me is snowboarding, because I can't do any of that. It's just incredible what these people can do on a little flat piece of carbon fiber or whatever it is, and they just jump off this thing, and they're down this half-pipe tube, and then they're shooting 20, 30 feet up in the air, spinning around, and actually landing, or at least that's the plan. And Shaun White, great guy who took some amazing medals this season out. If you know something of his story, he competed before in the Olympics, did really well, then 4 years ago went to Sochi, the Olympics, and kind of bombed. And wasn't sure what he was going to do, but he began to think about it, and he said, I don't want to let that be my legacy. I don't want to leave the sport that way. I don't want to leave the sport with the last thing that people remember is that I kind of tanked in Sochi, so I'm coming back. And he worked really hard. And then in October, he was, I think, in New Zealand doing some runs because they had some snow there then, and he crashed, and he banged up his face. It was all mangled. I saw some pictures of it. And he wasn't sure whether he was going to be able to make it back in time for the Olympics. And his coach, I think, said to him, Shaun, is that how you want to be? Do you want to be the guy that lets this take you out from your lifelong dream? And of course, he said no, and he healed up, and he came back, and he did some amazing things. The other sport, though, we were talking about, they said, well, what other sports do you watch? And I said, I like couples figure skating. Yeah, and these guys did that, exactly that, right there, that thing. And I said, I find it fascinating and amazing, this amazing dance that this couple does. And one of the guys goes, you need to turn in your man card. And I said, well, whoever gave it to me, they can have it back because that's not how I define manhood. You get out on the ice and you do what those guys do with this partner. It's incredible. The athleticism and power and speed, all choreographed with another person. I said, I don't know, I think that's kind of a cool metaphor. I want my relationships to be like that. I want my marriage to be like that. That's a really powerful metaphor. And I'm like, dude, you're taking this way too seriously. I said, well, all right, I don't know, but that's my answer to the Olympics. But all of those things go to identity. Shaun White, what is your identity? Are you going to be a guy who gets taken out? Are you going to overcome? What kind of identity do you have? Are you going to be a man who watches figure skating? What's your identity, and does your identity sync up with or not sync up with what other people think it should or shouldn't be? So a couple weeks ago, I was signing up for a race. I'm going to actually do a triathlon. I did one a couple years ago. I'm going to do one at the end of April. It's down in St. Pete. And the last time I did it, I had to sign up in the 55 to 59 age group. But since my birthday was last week, now I'm in the start where the big kids are, the 60 to 65 age group. I'm like, I don't know, is that good or is that bad? I'm at the bottom of my age group now. There might be some people faster than me. But the other thing was, last time I signed up, I had to sign up in this category called Clydesdale. Big horses. And you have to be 220 pounds to cross that. You have to, like, you have to be that much. And I can't sign up for that anymore because I'm And that's a part of my identity, and I want it to be a part of who I am. But not just for that, although that's wonderful. I have these 9 little fans. They're called my grandchildren, And I want them to see this is what life can look like when you live it to the full. This is what Jesus meant when he said, I have come that you might have abundant life. I want them to say, yeah, I want that. I want to be all in on life. So what was really cool was I had this birthday and I got this really cool thing. It's called You're Officially 60, 60 Reasons Why We Love You. And here are these little thing origami-made fish shapes from my family and friends with little statements written on them. I love Pa all day long, my little grandson Ethan says. He can't find one reason. He just likes me all day long, which is kind of cool. I like that. So here's another one. I love how he overcomes challenges. My daughter Melissa, who is moving back from New Guinea in a few months. Let's see, a couple more. I love Pa because he gives me big hugs. And then this one. I love Pa because he loves animals and the ocean. So every time I'm wondering, am I loved? Who am I? What am I about? I can look over at my shelf and I see this wonderful jar of 60 reasons that remind me that I am loved. But I started looking around my shelf. There's a few other things. So I got this little Yoda guy because one of my clients gave me that. They said, Glenn, you're like Yoda. You come in and give us this wisdom. And I'm like, oh, okay, cool, thanks. And then a couple years ago, like 3 years ago, Pastor Greg was leading our men's chirp. It's a retreat on a weekend in May. And they had all the guys, I don't know, somehow they got these little sumo wrestlers. And they put, hi, Pastor Glenn. And there were four of them sitting on the lectern and the altar in the sanctuary right as I got up to preach. I'm like, I'm getting ready to do this serious thing. And I'm looking, Pastor, what are you doing to me? So, of course, I saved those. Because I don't know about you, but my office reminds me who I am, who I want to be, who people think I am. It's all about these wonderful identity things. Just this week, I was at Caputo's, and I had one of the big people carts, but I noticed that they have these little carts with a little sign that says, customer in training. They're trying to root that identity. You are a consumer, little one. You're not quite good at it yet, but you can get good. Start with a shopping cart and follow mommy and follow daddy as they walk through Caputo's and you just grab the stuff that's at eye level and you'll learn to be a good shopper. Don't worry. That's an identity question, friends. And in the United States, we are formed and shaped around our identity as consumers quite often. And then I also remember that I had this identity of faith. When I went in the Navy, I got this wonderful dog tag. You see, it's on my keys. It's been there for like 40 years. And on it, it says Prot No Den, which is short for Protestant No Denomination. Because when I went in, I had these long hair, and they cut off my hair, and they're like, okay, what religion are you? I said, I'm not any religion, because at the time, I was not kind of into faith. And they said, son, you got to have a religion to be in this Navy. They said, are you Catholic? I said, no. They said, good, then you're Protestant with no denomination, and put that on my... So I'm kind of Protestant with no denomination, apparently. But it also has my name, Glenn. And every time I see that, I'm reminded that my dad named me Glenn after his best friend in the Navy who lost his life in World War II in the South Pacific. All these little markers of identity that remind me I'm somebody, I'm something, I'm important. I need to step up my game. Who am I? Where do these things come from? Those are all important things. God wants us to go deep in our identity. He wants us to know where our identity is rooted, because if it's not rooted in Him and how He's created us to be, it will get rooted in a whole bunch of other things, sometimes maybe not so helpful. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul says about this in Romans chapter 12. Paul says this, therefore, I urge you, it's really strong language, I urge you, sisters and brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns that this world puts on you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Who are you and what shapes how you answer that question. When you get introduced, how do you tell people about yourself? Who is it that you see when you look in the mirror? Even if we're not conscious of that, we're constantly living out of who we think we are. It's a powerful thing. Take just a second in your chair right now. If I asked you what two or three words describe you right now, what would you say? Would you say strong, faithful, loving, passionate? Would you say weary, frustrated, angry? Would you say, I'm not important at all, I don't even have words? What would be your way of filling in that answer? That's what we want to talk about, is how God wants us to see ourselves in light of how he made us and who he made us to be. And I want to use as a story for this one that Matthew tells in his gospel in the third chapter, and it's about Jesus and how Jesus dialed into his identity. So it's Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all that righteousness requires. So then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, saying, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's not a bad day, to have the heavens open and to hear a voice say, you are my Son, and you are loved, and I'm pleased. That's a cool thing. That's an amazing thing, to have your identity rooted in the belovedness. That's powerful. But why is it that when those high points in life come, when those wonderful, fun, joyful, spirit-filled moments come and we're feeling on top of the world, why are those so fleeting and why can't we hang on to them? Here's what the scripture says happened next. And then Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sometimes we can't stay on the mountain. We've got to be down in the valley to be tested. And some of us are on the mountain right now, some are in the valley, and some are on the road in between going up or down. One way or another, all of it is better served by having a sense of your identity rooted in who God says you are, who Jesus says you are, and who the Spirit says you are. So Jesus goes into the desert. Let's continue the story. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. Here's what the Bible says. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, Satan took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their beauty and glory and power and splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will just bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. That's a really powerful story, friends, that Jesus has been living with his mom and dad, and he's been working in his father's construction business, and now he's 30 years old, and he's heard the voice of the Spirit say, it's on, it's time. Your mission is upon you. But first, you need to go to the Jordan and be baptized. So he shows up at the Jordan River, and there's his cousin, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, yeah, no, I don't think I should be baptizing you. And Jesus says, you don't get it. That's really what Jesus is saying. You don't understand. Jesus comes there in all of his humanness, not as some divine super agent with magical powers, but in his humanness. And as a human being, Jesus says, I will experience the solidarity of being human, even to be included in the kingdom of the baptized. So baptize me now. It's the righteous thing to do. And so he's baptized, and God then blesses him and says, you are the one, you are called, you are my son, you are beloved, and I am pleased. Now, for the next 3 years, live out of that sense of identity, because you're going to need it. And then he finds his way into the Jordan wilderness, and he's hungry because he's been fasting. And fasting is this thing you do when you give up something that's real and important so that something else that's more real and more important can be focused on. And Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't eat, not at all. But sometimes even food can get in the way. And he says, no, I want to be fully alive to the presence of the Most High. One of the things I love about Jesus Christ is no matter what scenario he's in, he could be hanging out with children, he could be confronting the religious and political leaders of his day, he could be confronting Pilate, he could be on the cross, and he always has this sense of the presence of God around him. He seems in touch, connected, filled. And so he's in the desert because he's there saying, I need your presence. I need and want the presence of the Most High in me, working in me, through me, around me. And so Jesus goes to the desert, gives up all the stuff that might distract him, and he pursues God with a passion. And in that moment of hunger, Satan shows up and says, so, you're the Son of God. And it's not like Satan doesn't know that. Sometimes Satan gets some things right, and in this case, he is right. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The point is, you are the Son of God, so let's just test what that means. Jesus, you must be hungry by now. Why don't you just look at those stones and like wiggle your nose or snap your fingers or do whatever that thing is that you're going to do and turn the stones into bread? You know you want to. How many of you like bread? I love bread. Bagels. Yes. Yes. Sourdough, hot, right out of the oven, a smear of butter. Oh, come on. Are you getting hungry now? Lunch is coming, not too far. I love bread. As a matter of fact, that's one of the hardest things for me is to say no to that. It's just so good. And Satan is essentially saying, Jesus, I know you love bread. You grew up with bread. Your mama made you bread. Do it. Fix it. Skip over the part where you gotta plant the seeds and water it and harvest it and grind it up into flour and mix it in the recipe and then put it in the bowl and stir it and then put it in the oven and then wait for it to come out and then do the dishes and clean up the kitchen. Forget all that. Just blink your eyes and make it bread. And Jesus says something that is profound. Human beings do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Two things he's saying there. He says, human beings, in other words, I am not going to defeat you in my divine superpowers. I'm going to defeat you as a human being because I'm going to depend on the word of God. And he doesn't mean necessarily the Bible. He doesn't have a Bible with him. Half the Bible hadn't been written when he says those words. He means the living presence of the word of God made alive in his heart and mind, activated in his body. Present so that he can say no. That's powerful. And when he does that, he's saying, and every one of us have that power. Every one of us can experience the full presence of God in a way that meets us at our point of need and carries us through the day no matter what. So then Satan ups the ante and he says, okay, let's go to the temple of God's house. Let's go to the highest point, which is somewhere between 90 and 120 feet high. The temple is a little bit larger than Soldier Field, and Satan takes him to the corner of it and says, here we are. This is the place where your dad lives. This is where God lives. You're right there with Jehovah. You can't get any closer. Here we are. You're the son. You know what the Bible says about you. I'm going to quote the Bible to you. The Bible says in Psalms that his angels will protect you. Let's just test that theory. Let's see if God cares. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to test God that way. I'm going to test God by living into his promises and making him, seeing him, experiencing him show up day in, day out with everything I'm going to experience. I'm not playing some tricks for you, Satan. We'll just see if God cares in the living of my life. I don't know about you, but this is a question that I wrestle with most out of these three. At least right now, does God really care? I get that he's powerful and created the world, but there's some stuff that's happened in my life, and I guess there's some stuff that's probably happened in your life where you go, yeah, can I depend on this care part? Cast all your cares on him because he cares about you, the Bible says. Well, Jesus is going to have to test that out because he's going to have to live that for 3 years. And he says, no, I'm not going to test God here. I'm certainly not going to do it for you. And then Satan takes it one step further and says, okay, you are the Son of God, cool. You're here to be the only rightful king of the only kingdom that matters. Let me just show you what you have to look forward to. And he takes him up to this high mountain, and in some strange visionary experience, Jesus gets to see all the kingdoms of the world, from Sao Paulo to London to Jakarta to Cape Town to Paris to Washington, D.C. to Moscow to Beijing. He sees all the power. He sees all the wealth, all the fame, all the kingdoms of the world summed up in one visionary experience. And Satan says, that's what you have to look forward to, and I can give it to you now. All you got to do is say, Satan, I'm in. I'm with you. I'm on your team. That's it. And what he's really doing there is challenging Jesus at his core identity. Are you the kind of person who will take a shortcut? Are you the kind of person who will skip over all the hard stuff and just go right to the glory? What do you mean you're going to take 3 years to mentor these disciples, these boneheads? Don't you know that in the end they're going to deny you and betray you? What do you mean you're going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Don't you know that your religion is going to fail you at the end? What do you mean you're going to take 3 years of doing this? Don't you know that in the end the Roman government is going to fail you? Don't you know that your family is going to call you crazy? And then you're going to be whipped and beaten and put on a cross? Skip all that stuff. Why, Jesus? Why? And Jesus says, you know, that's a lot you're offering. But your price is too high. It is just too high for me to say no to my beloved Father and say yes to you. So no, I'm staying faithful. Now get out of my face. That is really powerful, friends. Jesus became like us so we can become like him. So we can have the spiritual power, the sense of his presence, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when, no matter what story you walked in this place with today, you have that presence and that power available to you. If you'll remember that your identity is rooted in God and his creation in you, you're created in his image. But sometimes something happens that steals that away from us. So this past week, I was texting my wife. She's still over in New Guinea with my daughter. She's been gone since before Christmas. Oh, man, that's hard. The longest time we've been apart since I was in the Navy, and we're texting on Valentine's Day. Hi, honey, I love you. Hi, honey, I love you. And it's kind of really cool, and we're having some fun with text 10,000 miles away. And then I get this other text from the Chase Fraud Department. Unfortunately, I've gotten one of those before a couple times. So I call the 1-800 number, and they're like, Mr. Wagner, were you in Texas spending a lot of money recently? No. So all the charges that happened in Texas are not yours? No. Well, sir, someone has stolen your identity. So we have to shut down those credit cards and get you new ones. Anybody here ever experience you feel like somebody just sucked the life out of you. Fortunately, they're on it and stopped it, and it'll be turned around in a few days. But there's a worse identity hijack that happens when the spiritual identity of being rooted in Christ and created in God's image is taken from us, and it's filled up with all those other messages. You are not enough. You are broken beyond repair. You are hopeless. You're too small. You're too heavy. You're too old. You're not smart enough. You're too assertive. You're not assertive enough. You're not important. You're not worth it. You don't measure up. And all of a sudden, our identity gets hijacked. And Jesus wants to make sure that you have an identity rooted in him that's so strong and so powerful that those messages can bounce off. One author put it this way. She said, "We don't see things as they are. We see them as we are." That's how important this is. I look out at the world and I see it through the lens of who I think I am. Pastor PJ likes to say, hurting people hurt people. So this is important. This is strong. So who are you when push comes to shove? Jesus knows I am beloved. No matter what, no matter who's pushing against me, I am beloved. And I am a child of the Most High God. And I bring him pleasure. None of those require some divinity to experience. All of those can be experienced fully as a human being. Jesus became like us so we can become like him. But I think a lot of it gets rooted in our image of God. So another thing I have at the center of my shelves is this wonderful chalice made for me by a friend. And in it, I've got this angry bird. God's angry at you. Ah! Oh, I'm going to get you. Ah! Oh, you're sinning. Ah, gotcha. But the scripture says that Jesus took the gotcha God and absorbed all that, took it into himself, took it to hell, paid the price, and said, no, I am for you. I am for you. And you are loved. Let me just fill in for you some of the things that the scripture says. You are children of heaven. You are his child. You are redeemed, chosen. You are a co-worker of Jesus Christ. You are his friend. You are healed, forgiven, and loved. Some of my favorite passages go like this. You are crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it even to the end. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. God is faithful. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. He is able to do immeasurably more than all I ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within me and within you. If God is for me, who can be against me, friends? That's your identity. That's who you are in Christ. Our job is to discover how to live that out on a regular basis. Would you bow with me? Take a minute right now. It might be comfortable for some of you, uncomfortable, but I want you to think, in the past few hours of this day, maybe yesterday, maybe in the past week, where has God been working in your life? Where do you experience the presence of God? And would you take a couple minutes to ask the Holy Spirit to come and be present with you and show you where God is working in your life right now?